anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us here this morning. Thank you for the glorious weather you've given us and just the fact that we are able to come together in fellowship and worship you and learn from your word. Help us to be attentive and focused upon you. In your name, amen. I like computers. I think most of you know that. I like electronics. I was telling Jim Reed last night about something I was doing soldering together. He thought I was going to burn something down. So maybe I'm not good at it. I a couple weeks ago fixed a cracked screen on a phone. It was my first cracked screen, taking the phone apart and taking the screen off. It was very fun. I enjoy watching the walkthroughs and going. It's really fun, and I thought I was doing a great job until I got it all done. It's all put together and turned on. I mean, all the buttons worked, and it still works, right? Everything works perfectly. There was an extra part. Does that matter? I don't know. Someone who, you just got to make things work sometime, is my opinion. The worst, I'm more involved with the unofficial tech support of my mom and dad and my family, I think. I once was given a laptop that would not work correctly. There was nothing mechanically wrong with the laptop. It was the craziest thing. If you're not a geek, you may not get this. But the laptop it was almost possessed. It would do weird things. The cursor would go different places. It would not do what you wanted it to do no matter what. And then I tried to fix things and fix the amazing amount of viruses on it and make it work. And the laptop continued to reload the viruses and do different things. And I tried to reinstall. And I did everything you're supposed to do. This laptop would not work. It was insane. The laptop was not in its right mind. It would not go where it's supposed to go. I actually ended up, which I was very disappointed in myself, I had to order the restore disks. Everything was corrupted. I'd never seen anything like it. I took the mind of that laptop and I wiped it. And I put something new in its place. And that's the only way that it worked. Because it was not in its right mind. And we're going to talk a little bit about being in your right mind today. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verses 17. I could have used the illustration of my wife not being in her right mind, but I figured that was probably inappropriate. Oh, no, see? Very sad. Got to be careful, huh? Ephesians 4, verse 17. Dad's been talking a lot through this passage, and I figured we'd go through the next couple weeks and go through the whole thing. Verse 17 says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Paul declares the emphasis, it's a strong emphasis. He's declaring this to them. He wants them to get this. This is something they should listen to. It's a parent looking at a child and, "You must get this." He's saying, "Listen, get this. I want you to understand this. What you were before, you shouldn't be. What you were before, your former state, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. What were you before you were saved?" Go back, maybe a couple chapters, chapter 2, verse 1. And we're going to go through a few different verses fairly quickly, but it says in chapter 2, verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the principles of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You're dead. You're completely dead. Verse 5, go down. Even when we are dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Even when we are dead in our trespasses, we were dead. We were completely separated from God. We were dead in our sins. Our lives were full of vanity. Our lives were full of folly. We are confronted by a society that speaks about folly and vanity as if it was a fantastic thing. And Paul's day was the same thing. Folly and vanity was the highest thing. They boasted that theirs was the right way, as we boast, or society boasts, that religion is not important, Christianity isn't important. What's important is what you want. We are enticed by false teachers who bring us false hope, and people are dead in their trespasses, and they don't realize they're dead. Turn to 2 Peter, chapter 2. As we go along in Ephesians 4, it talks about the folly of the unsaved, the folly of the world. And 2 Peter continues this theme in chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "For speaking out of arrogant words of vanity or folly, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved." There's a danger. It's a danger in teens and adults and in everyone. But you see it a lot in teens where they think somehow that there's freedom in sin. There is no freedom in sin. There's just folly and slavery. People want to live the way they want. They want to marry who they want. They want to divorce when they want. They want to live how they want and do whatever they want. And if you look at society, everything we see in this world, there are preachers, or not preachers, but teachers who say, this is the way to live. If we have this, we will be happy. We will have freedom. If we live this folly, this vanity, your life will be good. And all it is vanity. There is no freedom in sinfulness. It just leads to slavery. Our society lives in slavery to sin, and they become slaves of sin. Have you talked to someone who lives the free life? Like at Starbucks, I like to go to Starbucks, and you talk to people, and that's partly why I like to be there, is I don't work in the world. Most of you work in the world, and you have a lot of non-Christian friends. I don't have very many non-Christian friends. I like being at Starbucks and starting conversations with people who aren't saved. It gives me a chance to witness and talk to people. And I'm able to talk with people who have sometimes no clue I'm a pastor, no clue I'm a Christian, and they talk about their lives and what they're doing and what they're pursuing, and it's folly. It's foolishness. And if you start talking to them long enough, you realize that they have become a slave to their passions. And everybody in the world is saying, pursue this, and that's what they're pursuing, and it's meaningless. It's vanity. It brings them nowhere. If you have watched the I Love Lucy episodes, which I used to when I was a kid, I like those. I assume they're on somewhere. And Lucy is in the candy. She's packaging the candy, and she's grabbing all the candy, and she can eat, I guess, all she wants, but she starts eating this candy, and at first, I think it was a neat thing. Yeah, I get to eat all the candy. But eventually, she becomes a slave to the conveyor belt and the candy. And she doesn't want to eat anymore. But it just keeps on coming because she's a slave to it. That's what sin does. At first, we think, yes, this is great, but we become a slave to it. It encompasses us and just controls us. The non-Christian world, if you are not saved, you are a slave to sin. There's no halfway point. You're a slave to sin or you're free in Christ. And Paul's saying here in Ephesians, don't go back to that. Don't listen to the false teachers who are drawing you there. Don't walk that walk. Don't go that direction. You're not that anymore. Stay away from that. Creation itself is subject to this futility, this vanity. The word, the idea is emptiness. There's an emptiness to this world without Christ. There's nothing there worthwhile. Turn to Romans 8. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 25 is what we're going through. This is Romans, well, not Romans 8. Romans 1 is actually a little bit of an expansion of that. But Romans 8, verse 20 says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." Creation is subject to futility. There's nothing there. There's corruption. There's vanity. It's meaningless. If you spend your life living it for the things of this world, it's absolutely meaningless. Non-Christians do not seek God. They seek false gods and false hopes. Paul says the same thing when he's talking in Acts, different people in Lystra, in fact. He says, you're living after vain things. Why does humanity seek such things? Because they have rejected God. Flip over to Romans 1. And we'll be flipping back and forth between Romans 1, so you may want to put a marker there. Verse 21. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their minds were corrupt. Their thinking was corrupt. They did not think correctly. They became futile, empty, vain." The world embraces a false wisdom that God has turned on its ear, and they're living futile lives. And Paul is warning the people, the church of Ephesus, don't go back to that. I don't know if any of you have ever been in a surgery or been on high doses of medication, but I don't enjoy it because I'm not in my right mind. One of my worst fears is not being able to think correctly. If I've lost an arm, oh, big deal. But if I can't think, it bothers me. Maybe that's because that's partly my job. You'd still listen to me, right? But if you can't think correctly, it's a very difficult thing. I remember on chemo, I was on high doses of prednisone, and it's a steroid, and I could not think clearly. I could not read. It was very, very hard to read things. It was some of the nausea, yeah, that was bad, but I couldn't read books because I couldn't think clearly. Worst torture you could possibly have, in my opinion. I couldn't think. The world does not think clearly. They are futile in their understanding. Their thinking is darkened. They do not see what's truly there. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, he repeats this theme over and over. The Bible repeats this theme over and over. There's the wisdom of God, and there is the foolishness of the world. And the world looks at what the Christians have, and they go, that doesn't make sense. And Paul's saying that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He said, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." What are you going to choose? Are you going to choose what this world calls wisdom that in fact is just foolishness? With the foolishness or its apparent absurdity of God and his plan, which people look and they look at the cross and you try to explain to them the cross, they don't get it. But that simple plan of God, sending his son to die on the cross for our sins, that foolishness lays to waste all men's plans. And when you actually start looking at humanity's plans, which I love, I think I've used this illustration before, I love sci-fi, science fiction. And I love the greats of science fiction, the 50s and 60s, and some of the 40s things. A guy named Isaac Asimov, who was a humanist, he was an atheist. I love to read his books. But when you read those guys and you read him, when they talk about humanity and talk about life, they look so smart. Until you get to the point of what's the purpose of life? Where's the end result? And it ends in foolishness. Every book. It ends in, wow, we built this great society that encompasses all these galaxies, and what's the point? Because they have nothing except the vanity of this world, which is everything's about me, my success, humanity's success, humanity's wisdom, and they've become fools. Don't go down this path. The simple message of the gospel is the answer, yet it is rejected because humanity is supposedly so much wiser. Yet they're grasping empty things that lead to nothing. I'm reading a biography of Charles Darwin, and it's written, it's a modern biography, and it's interesting because he's trying to portray Darwin in a light, a more modern light, and talking about how his eyes were open to different things, and the author is trying to push the rejection of God throughout different people in that time period and how wise that is. It just looks foolish. If you read it, you go, what's he saying? It doesn't make sense. The life becomes meaningless. Bianca has pointed out a couple times, she's on a kick, a lot of modern fiction and literature is doing the same thing. The hero in who's set in a place of a past story, is like in the 1800s or the 1700s, or sometimes even earlier, the secular writers are making them agnostics or atheists, and somehow that's what a hero is, and they're enlightened. And it doesn't make sense for the time period, but our society has become so messed up in their thinking and vain and corrupt and darkened in their thinking that somehow we think that rejecting God is the wise thing to do. And it's foolish. It's empty. It's vain. It's meaningless. Don't walk like the unbeliever. Ephesians 4, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They're darkened in their understanding. They don't see it. It's, it's unclear. They don't understand what life is about. Romans 1 expands this. Verse 18 and on, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. The idea is humanity could see and can see there is a God. He is the creator of the universe. He is a powerful creator, and they need to turn to him. Instead, they ran from him. Non-Christians have run from God, and they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their hearts were darkened. The truth was obscured. They don't get it because they have rejected God and pursued what is vain. Empty, meaningless. The world has pursued what is vain and is pursuing what is vain. There is no meaning there. There is no eternal value. I remember an argument with my older sister who's coming to visit pretty soon. She's now in Connecticut, but she's going to be up here in a little while. But it was when we were older, we were arguing about a historical event neither one of us had studied. We argued till, it tells you the interesting arguments my sister and I get into sometimes, but it's my older sister, we are very tired, we had a foolish argument, neither one of us knew the answer, we stayed at it till 2 in the morning, I think, and tempers started to rise. It was very interesting. We were in college or somewhere around there, but we were so tired and we didn't have any idea what we were talking about, yet we kept the argument going. Everybody's had that type of argument, right? Why do we do it? There's no reason at all. It's absolutely pointless. We just want to prove ourselves right. There's nothing there. It's completely and totally vain. The world is living in that vanity, that emptiness. They are struggling and fighting against God, pushing him away, running from him, living in their vanity and emptiness. Claiming to be wise, verse 22 of Romans 1, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. They gave up God and made wooden idols or gold idols or whatever else and started worshiping that. For us, we worship different type gods than that. Success, money, humanity. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust, and that's a scary phrase. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. The corruption grows until the rejection of God, as they have rejected God, to serve themselves. And it just gets worse and worse. Our dog Molly, which I like to use as an illustration, is getting worse and worse. I'm sorry to say. I'll blame my wife. It's very cute because Molly has learned to get on the back of the couch and put her head on Bianca's shoulder. When Bianca's eating, she does that. She realized that if she's sitting right here, she gets pushed away. But if she goes to the back of the couch, lays down, puts her head on her shoulder, how can you get cuter than that, right? And she can get closer and closer and eventually grab the food. Because she's so cute, the behavior gets worse and worse. The world is getting worse and worse. Evil, the rejection of God, pushing him away. It gets worse and worse until you're left with nothing. Just horribleness. That's the only way to describe it. Emptiness. Verse 19 of Ephesians says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And if you know anything about Ephesus, there was a temple there that was disgusting and just horrible. And they have become callous, become apathetic, past caring. Just nothing there, no feeling. Timothy, 1 Timothy talks about the same, a little bit different, but the callousness, the conscience seared. conscience that is seared. I grew up watching the old Fred Astaire and Ginger Rogers and Cary Grant movies. If any of you have watched those old black and white movies, it's interesting because watching those old movies, there's still some bad things that go on in them, but if you watch a new movie and compare it to an old movie and just go through and look at what people are doing that God would not approve of. And if you don't think about it, which I rarely think about it anymore, you don't see it. But if you actually think about it, you go, do I even care anymore? We've become calloused to the sin. We expect in the new movie that the couple will live together and then eventually get married. And we're like, oh, they finally got married. Oh, isn't that nice? And the whole other thing, we don't even think. And it's getting worse and worse and worse. And the world has become more and more callous to sin where it doesn't matter. Nobody cares. Paul is saying in Ephesians, that is not how you should walk. They have given themselves over to sin. Romans 1, verse 28 says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. We have given approval in this society to those who practice such things. And sad to say, even in the church. And I know there's bigger things the church, oh no, you know, we never, but read this list. There's things even in church where we go, big deal. Someone wants to gossip a little, big deal. Someone's disobedient. Parents aren't all kids. I love history, and as most of you know, and I have given a lot of history illustrations through the years, but it's interesting to watch the history of American society and looking at the history of other societies and their cruelty with societies that do not have God and the evil that comes about. What has our society become as it continues to reject God? What are we to be in the midst of that? Go back to Ephesians 4. Actually, verse 1 is where it starts. Chapter 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Verse 20, all these things, this rejection of God, this walking like the Gentiles, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. This is not the way you learn Christianity. It's like a parent saying to a child, this is not the way you were brought up. What have they been taught? What they have been taught, if you remember, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, verse 10, if you continue on, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. What have you been taught? What are you in Christ? What you were before was the Gentiles, foolish, darkened in your understanding, pursuing vain things. But you have been taught differently. Verse 22. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, to put off, to get rid of the deceitful lies, the foolishness you need to get rid of, give up. We all still struggle with the deceitful lies of this world. It is a difficult thing because even Christians, when you start talking to people, they still have deceitful lies that they have not put off. I remember when Bianca and I were dating, one of the things I wanted to make clear was, and we talked through, divorce is not an option. No. Because Scripture says, don't. And so we talked through that, and we got married, and when we have problems, it's not an option. If you talk to Christians, they have a deceitful lie about marriage that they've carried over from the world. And one of those deceitful lies is divorce is an option. And so you watch a marriage, and it doesn't work. What other deceitful lies do we have that we have not put off about raising our kids, about how we should treat each other, about how we should work, how we should treat our coworkers, how we should talk? What deceitful lies do we need to get rid of? Colossians 3 is the parallel to this, as Romans 1 was the parallel to the other. But it says, Colossians 3, verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Put off. Get rid of this. Get rid of these lies. Get rid of these things that are evil. Get rid of them. That's not who you are anymore. You, as Christians, are in your right mind. Believe it or not. You are. Christ has made you a new creation. Put off the old. Verse 23 of chapter 4, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Get rid of the old, but don't stop there. If you say don't, and don't do anything else, you're stuck. Put off and renew, get your mind renewed. God will renew your mind. Your mind is the beginning part. Internal is the start. God is working in you. We are transformed by God as we seek Him, as we seek His Word, as we pray and learn more about Him. He transforms us. So if why do you come to church regularly? Partly the reason you come to church regularly, should go to teaching, and should do your Bible study and should be in prayer all the time, is because you want your mind renewed. You want to start thinking differently. God renews your mind. We have put off the old and put on the new. The new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Colossians 3:2. Romans 12, verse 2 says the same thing. Basically, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You want to know what God wants you to do. You want to live for Him. Get your mind renewed. Get in the Word. Start listening to sermons. Start praying. Start singing worship songs. Thinking changed. Internal changed. The Spirit of God, yield yourself to the Spirit. Let your mind be renewed. Let the Spirit of God work in you. Listen to the Word. Study it. Pray. Dwell on God and yield your life to Him. God is working in you. God is sanctifying you. If you're a Christian, you're a new creation in Christ. Verse 24, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Put on Christ's likeness. The self you are putting on is created by God. God makes you a new creation. He has done the work within you. who put on the new self, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. 2 Corinthians says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Put on this new creation. Put on this new life in God. Make it part of who you are. Put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. If anybody has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 talks about this. Romans 13 continues. Make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Christ. Don't be what you were formerly, when you lived a life of corruption ruled by sin. The world is out of its mind. It does not make sense. They think they are wise, and they're very, very foolish, because they are pursuing something that has no meaning, no value, completely empty. You, as Christians, God has saved you. God has changed you. You are a new creation. You are pursuing what has value, what is worthwhile. Put off the old. Why in the world would you go back to that? That's what Paul's saying. Why would you go back to that? Put on the new. The new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Be in your right mind. You are Christians. Become what you are in Christ. Pursue God. Everybody got that? Yeah. Read the rest of the chapter this week. That's what I encourage you to do. Actually, you can start in 17, then read through the rest. Maybe a couple times. And next week, we'll go through the rest of the chapter. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the salvation you've given to us, which isn't based upon any merit of our own. It's just totally by your grace and just faith in you. Thank you for just allowing us to live for you and glorify you and making us new creatures. Help us to put off the old things that are still in the flesh that corrupt us and make us fall into traps that should have no place in our life. Just help us to spend the time in your word with you and renew us. Help us put on what you would have us be. Help us be men and women of God who are pleasing to you, that we'll shine and be lights in this world that is very dark. In your name, amen.